the day, I'd like to try and put some flesh on the bones of what we have already said. And I trust that you see my heart and the heart of the church council in our desire to lead the church. In a previous meeting that we had, the church council had, I shared this quote, which is a quote I'd like to share with you, which is very much our desire. George Muller worked in Bristol caring for thousands of orphans in the 19th century. He was a man of intercession who saw mind-blowing daily responses to his prayers for provision without ever asking people for money. One day he was urged to share what he considered to be the power behind his ministry. "There was a day," he said, "when I utterly died." As he spoke, he bent lower until he almost touched the floor. "I died to George Muller, his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. I died to the world, its approval or censure. I died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends. Since then, I have studied only to show myself approved of God." That is the desire of my heart, and it's the desire of the church council. I know it's the desire of many people sat here in this building today, this afternoon, to know God's smile. Primarily, our friendship is not with the world, it's not my own preference, but primarily our friendship is with God, and that must be at the forefront of our minds at all times. Our vision to live by faith, be known by love, and to be a voice of hope is driving everything. That's a shorthand way of saying the Great Commission, which is go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And what I want us to do this afternoon for a short moment is think about some barriers that will prevent us from fulfilling our mission, stop us doing what God has called us to do. And the first barrier which will prevent us from doing God's mission that he has given us is that sin. Several months ago, in my personal quiet time, I was going through the book of 2 Corinthians, and it's certainly not like this every time I do my quiet time, but on some occasions, God really speaks to me. Well, that does happen every time, because this is God's word, so every time we read the Bible, God speaks to us. But sometimes, God impresses certain verses on our hearts, and they just seem to resonate with us. And there were some verses contained within the verse I was reading that just really spoke to me. If you have a Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And in my quiet time, I read the very first verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So it was verse 1. And in that passage, that very first verse, I read these words. And you'll need your Bible as we think about this. "Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." When we read our Bibles, it's important that we engage our brains. And I read that verse, and I tried to understand what it meant. So what do you think that verse means? Just read it again and just think, what does this verse mean? I read it and it was quite simple to see what the verse meant. The verse was, because we have these promises, be holy. So because of these promises, be holy. And now you know the question I asked. The question I asked was, what promises? What promises do we have that would actually want to motivate me to live a holy life? And so to figure that out, I had to go back to what I'd read yesterday, which apparently I hadn't read because I couldn't remember it. So I had to go back and read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I began at verse 14, but for the sake of time, since we've been here quite a long time, we'll dive in at verse 16b. And verse 16b, or in fact it might be C or D because it's quite a long verse, is verse 16, but the bit where it starts, "as God has said," so it's at least halfway through. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Do you see the promise? The promise was verse 16b, or whatever you want to call it. Verse 17 and 18 was a quote from the Old Testament where the Lord was saying, be separate, be holy. But see the promise, the second half of verse 16. God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. That is an incredible promise. If we are holy, God will live and walk amongst us. Now, obviously, in one sense, we're totally righteous in God's sight through the finished work of Jesus, and our status is always without blemish. But our daily condition and the condition of us as a church can change. See, the promise is conditional. If we're holy, God will walk among us. If we're entertaining sin, the result is we are preventing God from walking amongst us. It creates a barrier. Do you realize that your personal sin affects other people? You could argue there is no such thing as personal sin because it affects us all. Think about Jonah. He sinned against God by going on the run. What did that lead to? All those sailors in the boat nearly died. The people that owned the cargo either saw it being chucked into the sea or it was reported back to them that it got dumped into the sea. Because of Jonah's private sin, those around him suffered. Be under no illusion. The sin of those who are part of our sin, my sin, your sin, prevents the Lord walking amongst us. Sin is a barrier to us seeing God's vision fulfilled in our church. You remember what Ray Tate said a few weeks ago? Zero tolerance when it comes to sin. We must not tolerate it. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that means overnight we should all become Pharisees and we should have a veneer of righteousness. No, we need to acknowledge that we are sinful people who are totally and utterly desperate for a saviour, a rescuer called Jesus. And daily we need to bank our lives on the fact that Jesus saves. Jesus breaks our chains, the chains of sin. But we must resolve in every area of our life to fight against all sin. There is no place for willful disobedience. And with God's help, we must battle daily to be obedient. Now, that won't result in sinless perfection. It will mean clinging to the cross and asking God again for mercy, but it's seeking to walk blamelessly before the Lord. I read a section out of a book when we met as a church council, and I'd like to read this extract out again. It was a sermon given by a pastor in America, and they were getting tough on sin in their church, and specifically the thing that was being addressed in this specific church was unity, which is something we can think about, but also we must realise that there is a wider application to what he is saying. So it's quite a long section. It's quite a long reading, but I just find it immensely challenging, so I don't apologise for it being quite long. You know, so this is an extract of a sermon from a pastor in America. You know, when you take your eyes off the main thing of glorifying Christ and winning souls, you begin to see all the little imperfections in each other. We've begun quarreling over little things. We've been nitpicking. The harmony, the unity, the fellowship has been missing from our services. I can tell it when I preach. I can tell it when I give the invitation. I can see it in your faces that something is wrong. Someone calls the office and says, I hear that. Someone else says, I've heard that you've. Complaining, constant sowing of doubt. And if you don't think these things won't hurt the power of God in our church, you don't know anything about my Lord. What I'm saying to you is that there is no one in this church, from the pastor on down to the newest member, who is more important than having the Lord's power and blessing in our midst. And we're not going to have that as long as there is disunity over things that don't count. If there is anyone in this church who doesn't want to live in harmony with the body and who doesn't want to get on with the assignment God has given us, then I think it's time for you to move on. I can say that tonight because I love you. I would have not been able to say that a week ago. I'm telling you this because it costs too much to lose the presence of God while it costs but a 6-cent stamp for us to remove you from membership. The Lord is jealous for his church, and I am jealous for it. I want this church to get to a place when it will not tolerate all the littleness that's been going on. And I want to remind you that it's not just wrong to be talking like some of you have, but it's just as wrong to be listening to that kind of talk. If someone complains to you about someone else, tell them to go to that person and get it straightened out. We've taken our eyes off the main thing of winning souls to Christ, and we've suffered for it. So I invite you to get with it or find a place where you'll be happy. God has some great people in this church, but folk, I refuse to go on in the same way we've been going. Too many people are dying tonight who have never heard the plan of salvation. God showed me something last week that he'd never shown me before. He showed me that it was a sin for me to spend my time running here and there trying to get this patched up and worrying myself to sleep at night over this person being upset or that person being angry, while millions of people out there are without hope. If you don't think that God can remove his candlestick from here, you don't know my Lord. Another thing that means more to me than anything is that Jesus be Lord of this church. And if you're in the way of him being Lord of this church, you're unwelcome. If you're not willing to meld your heart with us wholeheartedly, get behind the mission of this church, you know what I'm asking you to do. And by the way, I've never asked for anyone in this church to agree with me 100% on everything I do. That would be ridiculous. I'm not demanding head unity, but I'm asking for heart unity. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you hear the spirit in which I'm saying it? I pray that you do. I want God to be able to bless this church, but we're going to have to get blessable. That's all I want, and I'm jealous of that. I want us to be intolerant of anything or anybody that threatens the harmony and the fellowship of our body. When I read that, I found it immensely challenging. Immensely challenging. I agree with everything he says. Now, he's talking about a very specific sin, disunity within the church, but we can view that in a wider sense. See, sin is a barrier to our vision. It's something we must all be seeking in our lives to obliterate. Otherwise, it will cost us the presence and power of God. So that's the first one. Sin is a barrier. The next barrier to our progress is not having the correct mindset. In the past, I've bought into the thought that as long as we're faithful, as long as we're proclaiming the gospel, then that's enough. And in a sense, that's right. I get that and I agree with that in one sense. But I'd like to take you back to our lifeboat illustration. Imagine we're in the lifeboat. The call comes that there are people drowning in the sea. We all get there in the lifeboat, because that's where the lifeboat's going, so we have no choice, and we've been faithful to the call. We're there. Are you happy to be there without seeing anybody rescued? No, of course not. You want as many people on the boat as possible. Or even worse than that, what would you do if you were the captain of the lifeboat and you were surrounded by drowning people and you say to people on board the boat, okay, time to get involved in the rescue, but nobody moved? What would you do if you were captain, if you listened to conversations and one person says, do you think we can change the lifeboat radio station? We've been listening to this for ages. Someone else says, I would try to get someone else in, but you know what? I always sit in the same seat in the lifeboat canteen. I've sat there all the time I've been on this boat. And if I get someone else on board, they might take my seat. Or somebody else says, do you know what? We're pretty full already. Rescuing people would mean we'd have to cramp up a bit on the seats, and nah, I'm not into that. Someone else says, I know everybody here on this lifeboat. I quite like everybody. If we were new people here, I'd have to start learning names. Worse than that, I'd have to have conversations with people that maybe aren't like me. No thanks. What would you do if you were the captain? Well, I'd probably try and kick a few people back in. But you'd plead with these people, wouldn't you? You'd plead with them and say, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if we're a bit squashed. It doesn't matter if I've got to learn new names. People are dying. And our captain, Jesus, is pleading with us. He's saying, I've given my precious blood for these people. They just need to know. They need to know. They need rescue. See, we need to live by faith, be known by love. How? By being a voice of hope. We bring glory to God by obeying his commands. And he has commanded us to go. I want you to imagine that you're part of a team that's been sent to a small country in Africa to eradicate a disease that's spread in the entire country. The disease means everyone dies when they hit the age of 30. You get there as part of a team, and it doesn't take you long at all to figure out the cure, and you produce this tablet. All you have to do is take the tablet, and you're cured from the disease. Here's the question. What percentage of the population would you want to have administered that cure to be able to go home at night and put your feet up? What percentage would you want people to have the pill so that you can say, yeah, we've started to break the back of this disease. I can start taking life a little bit easier. 80%? 70%? 50%? Surely not as low as 50%. Would you be content at 2%? Of course not, but that's the estimated percentage of people that are in Bible-believing churches in the northwest of England. 2%. That's 98% of people who are turning their backs on Jesus, who are still in the sea. Unless our mindset is reaching people, people are lost, that's going to be a massive barrier to us fulfilling our mission. What does that mean? Last section, a few practical things. Please see that all these things I'm about to mention come from our mindset of wanting to reach out. First practical thing, this goes without saying, if we're looking for God to be at work amongst us, we need to pray. We need to pray that God would lead us and direct us. We need to pray that God would give us opportunities and give us the words to say. Only a church on their knees is actually a church that knows God's power. And we looked at prayer last Sunday night, so we don't need to we always need to revisit that, but this afternoon we don't have to for the sake of time. But that underlies everything else. We need to be a praying church. But then, having prayed and continually praying, we don't just sit on our hands. See, we're commanded to go. And we see right through the New Testament, people prayed and then they acted. And as part of the church council's discussions, we were thinking of practical things that are barriers to people hearing the gospel. And people within the church asked us, and it's been on my heart for a while, asked us to discuss and think about the name of our church. When speaking to people in the past, the name of our church has been a barrier to sharing the gospel. People, parents, have stopped their children attending our clubs because they thought from our name we were a cult. I've had a conversation, multiple conversations, that's gone like this. What church do you go to? I say, Cave Brown Evangelical Church. That's a strange name. Where does it come from? And then I begin talking about a lady called Mrs. Catherine Cave Brown from 130 years ago, when actually I want to talk about Jesus. It's not about the person that gave the money, it's the person that gave their blood. So after much thought, and this was brought to the church council, someone requested that we did, and personally it's been on my heart for a while. The church council have thought about this and prayed about it, and we're proposing that we change the name of the church to Hope Church Ashton. Now, this might come as a massive thing for you, and we're not expecting people to vote on it or decide on it today, of course not. And there might be all kinds of questions how we came to that name. And one of the biggest questions that's probably on your mind now is, why have you not gone for a name with evangelical in the title? Well, I'll answer that question. Nowadays, evangelical can mean any number of things. It can mean people in America that blow up abortion clinics. Evangelical can mean people who are open evangelical and actually don't believe the Bible. See, evangelical has, it can be a name that people are saying, evangelic who? They don't even know what it means nowadays. If you asked an average person on the street in Ashton, the majority of people probably wouldn't know what evangelical even means. Now, remember, our mindset is we're a lifeboat seeking to reach the unchurched, the lost. If a Christian moves into the area and wants to find out if we're evangelical, they can look on our website, they can ring me, and they'll soon find out that we do believe the Bible wholeheartedly and nothing else. Please notice, hope comes into our vision statement, to live by faith, be known by love, and to be a voice of hope. This is not a change for change's sake. This is with the gospel in mind. Now, this will, like I said, will have to be voted on, and we'll vote on it at the next church members meeting, which gives everyone plenty of time to think about it and come to me with any problems. If you have a gospel reason why this is not a positive move, I'll be ready and willing to hear it. I just cannot wait in the Lord. I cannot wait if this goes ahead, when this goes ahead, praying to God, when this conversation goes like this, not what church do you go to, Cave Brown, that's a strange name, where does it come from, Miss Catherine Cave. I want the conversation to go like this. What church do you go to? Hope Church Ashton. What does that mean? Well, let me tell you about the hope I have in Jesus, who's rescued me, who saved me, and who wants to save you. That's one practical thing. Another practical thing that we intend to do is become much more intentional. What do I mean by that? Well, in the past, the way we've done things is I thought, it's about time we had a men's quiz night, or it's about time we had a men's breakfast, or it's about time we ran a Christianity Explored course. Well, how about thinking strategically in the year, this would be a good time to run that? See, we've had these different meetings, or we've come to the end of Cameo, why not put something else on? We've come to the end of Baseline, and be much more intentional and specific about when we put events on. Also, do things like having follow-up cards in the pews, really simple thing. I'll tell you a story. Not too many weeks ago, we had a dedication here at the church. Somebody came to the service and left. I asked somebody that was connected with them, they're not here tonight, I said, what did they think of the service? And they said, well, they said when they were there, it was like people they'd never sort of spent any time with before. When the message was being preached, they felt something in their heart and they weren't really sure what it was. And they said, would you invite me the next time something else is on? And you're thinking, well, church is on next week, if you want to come to that. But the point is, if we just had a simple response card in the thing and it's just a few options, I would like to hear more about the Christian message. Can someone give me a ring? I'd like to have a piece of literature sent to me. I'd like to have an invitation to another event. It's been intentional. See, that opportunity may have been missed if I'd just not said to this person, what did they think? They came, they went, and we may never have seen them again. So that's another thing, just be more intentional. As part of the day, the church council, when we were praying together and here, we looked around the church and we were thinking about what can we do to make improvements? How can we make people feel welcome? And one of the things that we discussed and thought about was making some alterations here at the front. It's very difficult if you're sat there or there to be able to see. It's quite cramped and we just want to be able, we're proposing we're going to move everything back a bit. We want to remove this rail and have a pulpit right in the middle. See, that's a big change, of course it is, but this rail gives us a wrong impression of worship. It's like this is the most holy of holies and everywhere else is just a normal place. But actually, God is as equally present there as he is there, as he is outside the building. Now, none of these things, the name, a few alterations, the cards, none of these things make a jot of difference if our mindset's not right. It's all about wanting to seek God's smile, praying that he would be at work in our church today. I feel like, as a church, we're putting down a marker. Yes, we've been reaching out in the past, and someone prayed a great prayer upstairs earlier on. They said, this church has been I can't remember the exact words, it was like a good servant or something for many years, and that is so true. The Lord has done so much in this church already, but we just want to, by faith, continue, put down a marker, and just seek to move things forward all the more, trusting, believing that God is going to be at work. Having said that, another barrier to us moving forward as a church, listen to this, another barrier is this building. Because on a Sunday morning, we're pretty much full. Do you see that? On a Sunday morning, we're quite full. And here's the tendency. The tendency is to think, well, we're pretty full. I don't need to invite anybody. Do you realise that church plants grow statistically more than any existing church? Why? Because there's 15 of them in a building. If you don't invite people, there's not going to be anybody there. It's going to fail. Now, a limitation for us might be the fact that we're already pretty full. And we need to think about what can we do. Somebody suggested there's some land in Aldi that's coming up for auction before too long. Someone suggested we look into seeing if we could buy that. As a church council, we've made some investigations, made some inquiries. Nothing concrete, but we're certainly praying about it. And we'd encourage you to pray about different things and make recommendations or suggestions that you think we could pursue. Hopefully as well, by next Sunday downstairs, there's going to be a big green wall planner on the wall. And on that, there's going to be some different activities and events that are coming up. And they are going to be key for prayer, because these are activities that we're going to seek to reach out as a church. Some of those activities will be labelled as whole church activities. That means if you're free to help, please put it in your diary, because we're going to need all hands to the pump on that specific day. And if our priority is seeing the gospel expanding in Ashton and Makerfield, going out, more people hearing the gospel, then that will be reflected in how we order our diaries. And it will mean putting dates down to make sure we try not to book a holiday for those days or week. Now, I realise that's a lot of information. And I realise that's a lot to digest and a lot to think over. And I said we would not go on past 4 o'clock, which is 2 minutes to go. I pray that you're excited and have faith that God can do amazing things. I trust that you're on board with it. I trust that you see my heart, the church council's heart, my motive behind all this. Please assume the best of our motives, not the worst. Please assume that we are seeking God's face and wanting to move things forward, even if it means us being uncomfortable. If there's things that I've said that make you feel uncomfortable or negative, please talk with me. Don't let it fester. If you have good gospel reasons why we shouldn't be doing something that I've mentioned, please, please talk with me. Anything that has a good gospel reason, I will take extremely seriously, as will all the church council. We must not let anything fester. We want under God things to move forward. The enemy could use this as an opportunity to derail the good work that's happened for so many years. We must not let him. Please come and speak. Please get excited. Please pray. And let's trust that God will be pleased to bless everything we're seeking to do in his name. To live by faith, be known by love, to be a voice of hope. Today, let's put down a marker. Let's make every jelly bean count, if you know what I mean from that. Each jelly bean count. And let's be people who seek to please our Captain Jesus.